Are you glad to be out of the house? Yes. Yeah. Man, praise the Lord. Man, so, just excited to see y'all here this morning, that you braved the elements. Man, glad that you're here, safe and warm, and we're excited to dive into God's Word together. If you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 37 is where we're going to be this morning. Genesis chapter 37, and man, I hope you've been able to read along with us in our Bible reading plan. If you're newer here, you may not know that we're doing this, but we're reading the Bible together as a church chronologically, and there's even some bookmarks that you can get from us. I think even at some of the little stands that are near the exits, there's some bookmarks there you can grab and see the reading plan there. It's also available online if you go to the church at Harpeth Heights website. And so I'd love for you just to jump in with us. And my advice, if you're trying to join in now, is just jump in where we're at. Like, don't try to make up for 3 weeks. Like, just jump in where we're at so that you don't wake up depressed every day with how much you have to read, all right? Excited to study God's Word with you today. As I think about this, the story that we've been reading, because it really is, it's lots of little stories that make up one big story. All the scripture is really that, lots of little stories that make up one big story. It reminds me of something that is true in our world today. So if you're on social media, I know a lot of y'all, at least I'm told, a lot of y'all are on Facebook. I'm sorry, I'm an Instagram guy, and even that I don't use a ton. And so hopefully this will still translate, even if you're only on Facebook. But on Instagram, and this is probably true on Facebook too, there's something called Reels, R-E-E-L-S. And do they have that on Facebook? I see some heads nodding. All right, cool. But there's also, like on Instagram, you can do a post. And Reels and posts, or even stories in Reels versus posts, the content is normally pretty different. So if you do a post, most of the time, a post is a little more curated, it's manicured. You can even use a filter when you do the post so that your picture looks just right. So maybe you go out, and this week you went out and took some pictures in the snow with your family, and you took 42,000 pictures and you post the one best looking picture where everyone's smiling and no one is screaming at the other person, right? That's a post. But Reels and stories are actually getting more traction. They're becoming more and more popular because they're more real, R-E-A-L. Reels and stories, they show the messy side of life, the unmanicured side of life, because that's how life really is. Life is pretty messy. So I think we're drawn to those. Those get our attention because we know that's actually how life is. If you've been reading along in this story, we saw some friends that ran into them at a restaurant at Thursday or Friday night, and one of our friends was saying, "I'm getting sick of reading of all the incest in the Bible." Like, just so many messy stories in... Is that too far? Sorry, guys. So many messy stories in Scripture that what you find pretty quickly is that their lives, they're not things you would put in a post. They're things you would put in a story or a reel. You track it with me there? It's broken. It's sometimes it's gross. Think about the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. While they trust God and God credits to them their faith as righteousness, at the same time, they're broken people. We've talked about that this morning a little bit already as we've sang and as we've prayed. They're broken. They sometimes didn't trust God. They lied. They stole. They cheated. They're messed up people. So I want to maybe encourage some of you, if you're newer to the faith, or maybe you're not really sure where you stand with God and you're not sure about the Bible, if you'll start reading the Bible, you'll see you have a lot more in common with these people than the picture, the manicured picture that most people present of themselves. The Bible's full of messed up people, broken stories of broken people. And what's amazing, as we read and study these stories, their broken stories give clarity to our broken stories. The hardships they faced give clarity for us in the hardships that we face, in the suffering we face. So let's look at one of the most famous stories this morning in Genesis chapter 37. And go ahead and like lean in, get comfortable. We're going to read the whole chapter. We're in church. It's a good time to read the Bible, okay? So Genesis 37, verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. These are the family records of Jacob. At 17 years of age, Joseph tended sheep with his brothers. The young man was working with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel, again, Israel, Jacob, same person, Israel loved Joseph more than his other sons because Joseph was the son born to him in his old age. And he made a long-sleeved robe for him. We know this about life. Favoritism in a family always works out well, right? No. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. Then Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. You seeing the theme here? He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. There we were binding sheaves of grain in the field. Suddenly my sheaf stood up, and your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. Are you really going to reign over us?" his brothers asked him. "Are you really going to rule us?" So they hated him even more because of this dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream and told it to his brothers. "Look," he said, "I had another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." He told his father and brothers, and his father rebuked him. "What kind of dream is this that you have had?" he said. "Am I and your mother and your brothers really going to come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Verse 12. His brothers had gone to pasture their father's flocks at Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, "Your brothers, you know, are pasturing the flocks at Shechem. Get ready. I'm sending you to them." "I'm ready," Joseph replied. Then Israel said to him, "Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are doing and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the Hebron Valley, and he went to Shechem. A man found him there, wandering in the field, and asked him, "What are you looking for?" "I'm looking for my brothers," Joseph said. "Can you tell me where they're pasturing their flocks?" "They moved on from here," the man said. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph set out after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him in the distance, and before he had reached him, they plotted to kill him. They said to one another, "Oh, look, here comes that dream expert. So now, come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits. We can say that a vicious animal ate him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to save him from them. He said, "Let's not take his life." Reuben also said to them, "Don't shed blood. Throw him into this pit in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him," intending to rescue him from them and return him to his father. When Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped off Joseph's robe, the robe of many colors that he had on. Then they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty, without water. Now listen to how callous this is. They've just plotted to kill their brother. They throw him in a pit. And then verse 25, they sat down to eat a meal. How hard is your heart in the midst of plotting to kill your brother? You're like, "Hey, you guys hungry? Let's grab something to eat real quick." It says, they looked up and there was a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were carrying aromatic gum, balsam, and resin, going down to Egypt. Verse 26. Judah said to his brothers, "What do we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come on, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him, for he is our brother in our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When Midianite traders passed by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the pit and sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone. What am I going to do?" So they took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a male goat, and dipped the robe in its blood. They sent the long-sleeved robe to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it. Is it your son's robe or not?" Also, pretty awfully calloused. Verse 33. His father recognized it. "It is my son's robe," he said. "A vicious animal has devoured him. Joseph has been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth around his waist, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will go down to Sheol to my son mourning." and his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guards. Talk about trauma. Like sometimes we use that word maybe more than we should in our culture, but trauma. We know from later in Genesis, I think it's chapter 50, that's before then, but when Joseph re-encounters his brothers, they talk about the look of distress that Joseph had on his face in this moment. This would have been left scars in Joseph's soul, the way his brothers treated him. Really, from Genesis 3, the fall, which Steve, I appreciate you covering that last week for us, man, great job. From Genesis 3 and on, certainly up to this point in Scripture, we see there's this common theme that we can't get away of in all of our stories, and it's this. Suffering is part of our sin-stained story. Like for every single person in this room, every single person watching online, every single person that's ever lived on this earth, suffering, it's a reality. It is part of our sin-stained story. Like you are going to experience suffering, and you're going to cause suffering sometimes. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, but we live in a broken, suffering world. And did you notice, like, I sometimes when I read different commentaries on this passage, there's one part I struggle with, and I think I sometimes disagree with some of the scholars, where they're like, Joseph shouldn't have done, he shouldn't have shared his dreams, he shouldn't have done what he did in the text. While maybe it wasn't the wisest thing for Joseph to share those dreams with his brothers, maybe he could have had more tact, there's no indication in the text that Joseph was sinning, right? Like, if you have some crazy dream that may be offensive to some person, you might should be careful in how you share it, but I don't think it's sinful. Especially, by the way, who gave God these dreams? Sorry. Okay. Yeah. Who gave Joseph these dreams? Oh, great job, guys. Yeah. So let's not be too hard on Joseph. Even if you are like, man, he shouldn't have shared those dreams, the consequence should not have been, we're going to talk about killing you, and if we don't kill you, we'll sell you into slavery. This is the unjust suffering. As you read in Joseph's story, we don't have time to read it all this morning, but as you read it, it's like the more righteous he is, the more integrity he displays, he just keeps on getting further and further in a pit. Like, it keeps experiencing more and more suffering. You're familiar? In Potiphar's household, when Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph and he runs away, he ends up in prison. And then in prison, God helps Joseph interpret these dreams for these men, and then he's forgotten. It's like the more he does right, the more he suffers. Don't think that you and I are any different. Just because you do the right thing, it doesn't mean now you get a get-out-of-suffering-free card. Suffering's part of our story. I don't think the text is trying to tell us what to do here. It's telling us what to expect. You're going to suffer in this life. It's not a threat. Like, oh, you're going to suffer. No, it's just a reality. Because of the fall, Genesis 3, because of our sin, this world is broken, it's flawed, it's stained. We're going to suffer. Not what to do, but what to expect. You know, when you, like this morning, when you decide to brave the roads and come to church, because you, hopefully, were expecting ice and snow, which sometimes you just don't know where it's at, but because you're expecting it, that changes the way that you drive, right? Like when I pulled out of our little townhome complex this morning, Normally, I go down that hill pretty fast. I didn't go so fast today, right? Because I know there's ice, it's dangerous, I'm going to just proceed with a little more caution because I don't want to hurt myself or hurt other people. And walking in this morning, thankfully I didn't slip, but had I slipped on the ice, hopefully no one, it looks like everybody's okay right now, but had I slipped on the ice this morning, I would not have laid there and been like, woe is me, why me? No, man, it could happen to anybody, right? Because there's ice everywhere. When you know from what Scripture tells us that this world is broken and we're going to experience suffering, and when you experience suffering, you don't have to turn inward and why me? And just, you kind of know, man, this world is flawed. It's stained with sin. This life is going to be hard sometimes. Instead of going, why? I can go, we can go, God, we need you. We need you. Some of you, I appreciate your honesty in your heart. You're sitting there this morning and you're like, bro, I didn't get up and drive in the ice for you to, I didn't need to come here for you to have to tell me I'm going to experience suffering. You're like, hey, I already knew that. I agree. What you may need to hear is this. If that's you and you're kind of pushing, you're like, man, I know I'm experiencing the suffering right now. What you may need to hear is that your suffering is not an indicator that God has given up on your story. Your hardship, your difficulty is not an indicator that God has put down the pen with your life. No, he's still with you even in the hardship. I love, again, we're not going to read it, but I love in chapter 39, several times it tells us, even in the hardship, even when Joseph was resisting temptation, but then having more and more suffering in his life, it tells us God was with Joseph. Now, the cool thing, as we're reading the story, the narrator, the author is telling us, and we see, oh, man, we can see kind of behind the scenes, like, oh, God's with him, God's working. I think because Joseph was a godly man, I think he had an awareness of God's presence, but Joseph didn't have somebody walking alongside him going, hey, Joseph, God's with you, God's with you. You're not always going to have a narrator screaming in your life, hey, God's with you, even in the suffering. But friends, we know from Scripture, even in the hardship, God is with you. Suffering is part of our sin-stained story. But listen, so is God's presence. I love what author Tyler Statton says. God is equally with you in the moments you would not choose as he in those moments you would gladly choose. Every season, every hardship, as Psalm 23 says, all the days, God is with you even in the suffering. He's with you. And he's not just kind of hanging out like, oh man, stinks to be you today. No, he's actively at work in your life. Before I see you, this kind of, before I give you this second lesson from Joseph, I want you to turn with me to two quick passages. The first one is chapter 45, and we'll have it on the screen as well. But chapter 45, and I'm going to jump in. I'm going to jump in verse 4, actually. So in verses 1 through 3, it's Joseph. He's encountering his brothers, and he's finally going to tell them that, hey, I'm Joseph, I'm your brother, and they're terrified when they realize who he is. And verse 4 says, then Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me. And they came near. I am Joseph, your brother, the one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here. Listen, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. And over to chapter 50, I want to jump in. I'm going to start reading in verse 19, but just to give some context, in verses 15 through 18 in chapter 50, Joseph's brothers, after Jacob, Israel, dies, they're worried. Oh, man, now that our dad has died, now Joseph's going to bring the hammer down. Now we're going to experience the wrath of Joseph. So they're begging him, please show mercy. Please show forgiveness. And verse 19 says this, but Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me, God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Oh, man, don't you love that? Here's the second thing I want you to see. God gives purpose to the pit. Joseph, over and over again, found himself in a pit. First the pit there in Dothan when he was sold into slavery. Then he's put into prison after the incident with Potiphar's wife, her accusing him, and even though he was walking with God, living in integrity. And then he gets stuck in the pit when he's like, hey guys, don't forget me, remember me. And then I love how that part of the story ends. It says, they forgot Joseph. He forgot Joseph. Joseph, again, was stuck in a pit. And what Joseph is saying, kind of on the backside of the story, is he's saying, listen, God all along was working. God gave purpose to the pit, no matter how dark, how deep, how difficult it was. God was still sovereign. God was still good, even in that hardship. He's good. He gives purpose to your struggles. They're not meaningless. Do you know, when you get to chapter 50, at the very least, this is 20 years since Joseph had had those dreams. Whew. Can you imagine God giving you a dream? You're excited about it. You tell your brothers about it. That didn't go very well, but you're excited about it. And then 20 years later, it finally comes to fruition. God doesn't always work at the pace you expect or put you in the place you expected, but he still gives purpose to wherever you are. How many of us give up because God's not doing things on our timeline? We're not where we thought we'd be at this point in life. And he said, hey, there's purpose in what I'm doing. Be patient. Trust me. God is good. He has purpose for you. Romans 8. We know this, that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. And what is that passage going to say? What is the good that Romans 8 is talking about? It's you and I, believers, being made into the image of Jesus. So like the purpose is not always like, man, I'm going through this hardship and then I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be famous. This is going to be awesome. No, that's not what you're promised. You're promised that through the hardship, through the pit, in the end, as God works in your life, you will look more like Jesus. By the way, if you're not growing in him and getting to know him through his word, you're not going to see that as a really exciting thing. But the more you walk with Jesus, the more you're like, yes, God, do whatever it takes to transform me into the image of Christ. He has purpose for the pit. I'm not a big like play guy. I don't. My daughter's getting into ballet, and I'm afraid that's going to change things for me. But it's an interesting thing about a play or going to the theater. There's front stage action and backstage action, right? So sometimes the stage may seem calm. Maybe there's just one soloist out on the front of the stage with a spotlight, and it seems calm and chill. But backstage, there may be people working frantically to get everything ready, to get things going for the next scene. So this scene doesn't look busy, but oh man, there's work happening because of what's coming ahead. And I think that's one of the things that we're seeing here in Scripture is that in your life, you're going to have hardship and difficulty on the front stage, so to speak, the things you can see and that others can see. But don't doubt God's work behind the scenes for what's coming in your life. He always gives purpose to every season, every moment, every hardship, every difficulty. So knowing that, we should, drum roll, trust. Trust God. I love what John Piper says about this idea. He says, what would have been the key, or he asked this question first, What would have been the key to patience for Joseph during all those long years of exile and abuse? The answer is faith in God's sovereign future grace. The sovereign grace of God to turn the unplanned place and the unplanned pace into the happiest ending imaginable. That's the key to our patience as well. Here's the question. Do we believe that God is working for us in the strangest and most painful turns of our lives? Let me read that again. Do you believe that God is working for you in the strangest and most painful turns of your life? Friends, He is. He is. So far we've seen suffering is part of our sin-stained story, and along with that, God's presence is too. And we've seen that God gives purpose to the pit. And I want to give you a third one that may seem distant, but the more we read the story of Scripture, you're going to see this theme over and over again. I think it was W.A. Criswell that said it's like a scarlet thread that works its way through Scripture. And I'll state it this way for today's text. Jesus, the suffering servant, is the true and better Joseph. Read that again. Jesus, the suffering servant, is the true and better Joseph. Let me unpack this a little bit. So the innocence, the suffering, the victory, and life-giving provision of Joseph is a picture, it is a signpost pointing us to our true hope, Jesus Christ. If you're not sure, like, what is he talking about? Let me read some statements that are true of both Joseph and Jesus to help us see how Joseph, as we read his story, it should begin to like trigger us, kind of give us a hint, point us to Jesus, the Savior we all need. Here are some examples. He was highly esteemed and set apart by his father. He was devoted to his father. He was hated and rejected by his brothers. His brothers conspired against him. The more the brothers tried to cover up their mess, the messier their lives got. He forgave his brothers' sins. He suffered great humiliation, but later was highly exalted. He returned good for evil. He provided a way of salvation from death. Friends, Joseph's personal victory over suffering points us to Jesus' permanent victory over sin, shame, and suffering. When you read the story of Joseph, let it fix your eyes on Jesus, our one true hope. Joseph's story, if you read the rest of Genesis, Joseph's story ultimately ends in a grave. Like, talk about a tragic story. Genesis starts in a garden, yay, and ends in a grave. A grave was part of Jesus' story, but it didn't end there. Because 3 days later, Jesus got up. He is the hope that we need. So as we see the brokenness in this story, the suffering in this story, all along, don't miss how God, through the Scriptures, He's pointing us to Jesus, the hope of our salvation. Yes, our one true salvation, Jesus Christ. He's the one that we need day in and day out. You can say it this way. He lived a blood-stained story so that our sin-stained story could be turned upside down. Think about how messed up Jacob's life was, Israel's life was. But how his life, you know, the lives of the brothers, their lives changed, had hope, when someone they thought was dead was found out to be actually alive. Hint. Our stories are radically changed when we know that Jesus is alive. So what are the lessons we want us to take from Joseph today? Suffering's part of our story, and with that, God's promises too. God gives purpose to the pit, and Joseph's life points us to Jesus, the true and better Joseph. As we finish up today, tell you some fun we had this week. my Nana, who lives in South Carolina, texted me, when was that? Probably Wednesday, I guess, and asked if we were getting some snow, if we had had some snow, and said, yes, ma'am, absolutely, asked her, and she said, no, this is cold in South Carolina, but no snow. And she said, have you ever made snow ice cream for the kids? I said, I just texted back, I'm all ears. And so immediately I see my phone ring and it says Nana, right? Pick it up, start talking to her, and she says, hey, this is not going to be life-changing ice cream, but it could be a little treat for you. You could enjoy it. She said, here's the ingredients you're going to need. And she said, first, she said, obviously, for snow ice cream, you're going to need some snow. And she's like, just make sure it's clean snow. Be careful for the yellow snow, right? Like, it's a good word, Nana. It's a good word. So she said, hey, make sure you go out where no one's walked. You don't want it running off a roof. Go out there where you can get good, clean, fresh snow. So ingredient one. She says, you're going to want some milk. You need some raw eggs and some sugar and some vanilla. I think those are the ingredients. So as she's saying that to me, I'll be honest, I wasn't getting real excited about this snow ice cream. Even y'all's faces are kind of how I was. Like, I don't know about this, Nana. Which I should tell you, the backstory is my Nana, she can cook, y'all. Like, if there's something in the whatever ingredient she's got in the kitchen, she will make you a casserole and it'll be good, okay? Like, she's that kind of Nana. And so while I was doubtful, I proceeded to trust her. And I'll be honest, as I got the ingredients out that night after I went and got my snow and everything, I like eggs, but raw eggs, ew, right? I like chocolate milk. I'm not a big white milk guy. Like, it's just, I don't get real excited about milk. And then vanilla by itself is just, whew, right? So I lay it all out there, and I'm just like looking at these individual ingredients. I'm like, I don't know. I'm going to trust Nana knows how to make something good out of this. So sure enough, mix it all together. First, you keep the snow by itself, mix all the other ingredients together. She's like, be generous with the sugar. Yes, ma'am. Okay, so keep putting more sugar in there. We mix it all up. And I'll be honest, it turned out, it was basically like homemade vanilla ice cream. The kids were big fans. So was my wife. Caught her over there cleaning out the bowl. And that ice cream, as I was preparing the sermon this week, made me think of this text. Made me think of Romans 8. God, the ultimate chef, you could say, can take any ingredient in your life. Some of them that you would rather do without. As you look at it, you go, nah, that doesn't seem fun to me. I would not choose that. He can take any and all the ingredients of your life and make something amazing out of it. That's how good God is. To some of you this morning, maybe you're in a season where you're looking at the ingredients in your life and you're like, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I don't want this. Just a simple challenge today is just to trust that God knows what he's doing. He knows how to take all those things and make something beautiful out of it. Would you just trust him? Rest in the fact that he's with you and he's at work. To have the posture that says, God, you're not done working, so I'm not done waiting. I'm going to trust you. In a moment, we're going to sing a song. And as we sing, there'll be some ministers down front. And maybe you just want to come and talk to one of us. Say, hey, I'm just in a tough season. Would you pray for me? Again, it doesn't have to be epic. It doesn't have to be crazy. We're not going to assume that your life is a wreck. But maybe we all should, because all of our lives are a wreck at some point, right? But we'd love to just pray with you. Maybe you want to come to the altar and just like literally open up your hands before God and say, God, I trust you with all the different things in my life, that you're working it for good. Others of you, you have no idea, no concept of God taking the ingredients of your life and building something beautiful and good out of it, because you don't know God. You don't have a relationship with him. I mean, Romans 8 works for all things for good for those who love him, who have a relationship with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Know that Jesus invites you this morning. You know, I love in the story, I don't know if you picked up on it, as I think I read some of it and referenced it, but that Joseph's brothers multiple times were like afraid of Joseph. We know what we did, but we can't go near you. And both times Joseph says, come here, come near. And he embraces them and weeps with them because he loves them. What a beautiful picture of Jesus, amen? that we stand, Jesus, I know how sinful, I know how broken, I know how messy I am. And he says, hey, I know I died for that. You're not surprising me. I died for it. So come here. Let me embrace you. Let me show you the love I have for you. This morning, if you don't know Jesus, I beg you, I invite you to trust Jesus for salvation, to walk into his open arms, say, Jesus, here's my heart, my soul. I believe in you. I receive your forgiveness. I trust you. I'm going to pray for us, and then after I pray, I said, we're going to stand and sing and respond as God leads you. If you want to come and pray at the altar, come and talk to one of the ministers how God is leading you, we would love to chat with you and pray with you this morning. If you would pray with me now, and as soon as I say amen, we're going to stand and we're going to sing and respond. Jesus, thank you for loving us. We are the brothers who turned our backs on you, wanted nothing to do with you, and still you suffered to bring us salvation. You bled and died so we could have life and have it abundantly. Lord, for those that don't know you this morning, God, would you draw them to yourself? Would they just come boldly and freely to you because of what you've done on the cross? And God, for believers in the room this morning, would you help us to trust you with whatever season you have us, God? To know that you're with us and you're at work. God, we love you. Help us to respond now, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Y'all stand with us.